is actually sickening to me. I want you to open up your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah 45. There's a lot that God's going to say and do here tonight. Amen? Amen? Amen. And he's very, very, very happy to be here. I'm telling you. I know he's my friend. He tells me things. When worship first began here tonight, one of my dear sisters was pulling out a banner. She was one of the first to pull out a flag. And I don't know where she is right now. She's here somewhere. Amen. When she began to pull out that flag, I immediately went up into the spirit realm and I began to see something and I began to hear something. You know, we enter in by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Amen. And when I see people that are true worshipers begin to worship in spirit and truth, something happens inside of me. When she began to twirl that flag, I saw in the heavens these very thick, and what God said were very thick and terrible dark clouds. They were thick and terrible dark clouds that were assembling above this place. And as she put up that flag and she started to twirl it, it began to collect like cotton candy. And I began to see all the clouds clinging to that. And as it did, the Spirit of God said to me, "Eat the clouds, eat the clouds." And just before I went to take a bite, God breathed fire into it, and it became fire in my mouth. And God said, "This is the intercession that I desire to raise up right now, is that we would begin to eat the thick, terrible, dark clouds, just like John the Baptist began to eat of the locusts and wild honey." Amen? He was a devourer. Those locusts and wild honey was devouring. It was a devouring plant. And John the Baptist was devouring what was devouring the plants. Amen? The prophets actually eat and eat and eat. And their diet is to eat up what's eating you. I want you to catch that. The prophets are to eat up what's eating you. And so when a prophetic word goes forth, like John the Baptist, he was eating the devourer. While those locusts were eating that plant, he was eating those locusts. So what's been devouring you is the prophets want to eat that up, and that's what God wants. What I saw up in the heavens right here was things that had been formed against us that God's saying right now as intercessors in worship, just begin to go after that and eat it and put the fire of God on it. We don't have to accept all these terrible reports that are coming into our nation. Are you hearing me? Earlier this year, I was carried in a dream by two angels that came and picked me up. And as these angels picked me up, they picked me up and they began to go very, very swift up into the atmosphere. They were going higher and higher and higher and higher. And as we were going up higher and higher, suddenly I saw this huge storm, this huge hurricane, and it was the biggest storm that I had ever seen before. And as I was being carried up by these two angels to the top, I was coming to the very top of that hurricane, and I didn't even know that we were going to make it. It was so big, it was so large, it was so ominous. And the angels just, with a thrust, just carried me over there and into this inside of that hurricane. When they brought me inside, I said, "What am I doing here?" And the angel to my right said, "We have brought you to this place and put you in the eye of the storm so that you might speak to the storm." The storm was angry. It was swirling all around me, but I was in the middle of it in the peace of God. As I was in the middle of this in the peace of God, and this thing was swirling and swirling, I could feel the anger. The angel said, "This is the biggest storm that's ever been prepared against America." And it was stuck, and the finger of it, or the very point of it, was on the ground on an island that looked to me like Cuba. But I was so far up, and I could only see from the wideness of it that I could only see the ocean. And this thing was leaning towards America, leaning and leaning and leaning, and it wanted to come here so badly. And I went into this storm, and I said, "Now what do I do?" And the Lord spoke to me and he said, "I am peace." He said, "Now speak my peace to America." He said, "There are those that are thriving to see the judgments against America." But God said, "I didn't create this storm." And God said, "But I want you to speak to this storm. And I want you to speak to this storm that it will not come into America. It's been prepared against America, but I don't want it to come into America because I didn't create it." And so I went into the storm and I began to speak to the storm and I said, "You will dissipate and you will dissolve and you will go where the Lord will have you to go, but you will not touch America." And as I spoke to that storm, I came back into my body. And as I came back into my body, I woke up and I thought, "Man, that is the biggest storm I've ever seen in my life." And then about 4 months later, the largest hurricane that's ever been recorded in the Western Hemisphere came towards America. And its storm name was Patricia, which happens to be my pastor's name. Are you guys getting this? And so as that storm began to come towards America, it came across Cuba and it went into Mexico. And when it did, it flooded and flooded and flooded in Mexico. Now, we have been speaking, folks, I'm speaking governmentally tonight, not politically. So if I touch on something that's sensitive to you, then just pull out the Velcro, because if it sticks to you, it's in you. Amen? If it sticks to you, it's in you. And this is a time when God's separating the wheat from the tares. And there's even a simpler expression for what's going on right now. He's not just even separating the wheat and the tares, but there's another deeper level of God shaking so that the chaff is taken away and blown away. So that even when the wheat and the tares are separated, there's another separation after that. And that's what we're experiencing right now. We're experiencing a separation, a separation, a separation. And there are people that are clinging to family and lands and businesses and homes and everything that's in their sphere of influence. And God's saying, no, I'm taking the sword to it right now. I'm separating everything that's not like me, and I'm setting the right and the left. I'm setting the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, the wise and the foolish, the obedient and the disobedient. God said right now that the sword is coming right now, and the angelic forces are releasing this word to separate so that we can become purified and closer to Him. Are you hearing me? Whatever's in you that's not like Him will be dealt with. You don't want to be in the mix of this when God starts to separate, because you might start feeling that separation anxiety, but that's really those Klingons leaving you. Are you hearing me? Man, I'm feeling the joy of the Lord on this. When you start to move deeply into the realm of the governments of God, things begin to shift. And God is giving us right now a new, entirely, completely different pattern for intercession and prayer. And what He's beginning to do right now is that He's separating us and putting us in smaller and smaller sphere of influence with just 2 and 3 and 3 and 4. And that group of 2 and 3 and 3 and 4 is going to shift whole nations. Are you hearing me? So you're going to begin to sit in a place where you're going to actually feel the thoughts of the people sitting next to you, and you will become one with them. Now that's really scary if you're sitting next to somebody that's schizophrenic, and so am I. Oh, come on. God is putting the body of Christ together. He's building something right now, and it's called the body of Christ. The river that we were drinking in tonight, when I first came in here tonight, and I came over here, I wanted to lay here and drink of the river that was coming through the gate. And I was drinking and drinking and drinking. That river was flowing right through me. And I saw myself up there drinking, but I never made it there, because I was getting it here. Are you with me? You can be in the Spirit and grab hold of whatever it is that God has for you, and you need to eat and drink when it's here. When He's here, because that's what's going to change you. Amen. You guys have had years and years and years to sit in churches, and now you're sitting in the kingdom, because the church age has come to an end and the kingdom age has come to a beginning. Amen. This picture right here is what I'm getting ready to teach on tonight. I was up in Utah before Thanksgiving, and I ministered on a Saturday night, and God manifested in such a creative way that I could not sleep all night. The presence and the power of God was vibrating on my body. And I thought, God, this is really cool. There's no high like the Most High. And I was high all night long with the presence of God. And I was studying and writing and studying and writing. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me and He said, in the morning at dusk, and I was reading out of Ezekiel, in the morning at dusk. And it just kind of leapt off the page as I heard it in my ear. And I said, God, what is it about the morning and the dusk? He said, open the curtain. And I opened the curtain and I looked outside, and it was dusk. The sun was just beginning to come up. And so I just began to study, what is the dusk? Because it wasn't just the morning, it was the dusk of the morning. Are you hearing me? When God speaks something to you that begins to reverberate in your spirit, then you need to pay attention to what that is. And so as I began to study the dusk, I began to realize that there's actually 3 different dusks twice a day. Did you know that? We got 3 different dusks twice a day. We have 3 dusks in the morning. We have 3 dusks at night. Now, that's wild, because I've been living for 57 years on this earth, and I didn't know that. But when I began to study, I began to realize that there's an astronomical dusk. That's what you see from the heavens. Are you with me? There's a dusk on the water, and there's a dusk on the earth. So you got three different dusts that are going on right now. And when you begin to study what God's saying, there's a 36 degrees, there's a 18 degrees, there's a 20 degree of dusk when the sun is beginning to rise. But as it's beginning to set, there's laws that rule the dusk. Did you know that? There's laws that rule the oceanic, there's laws that rule the planetary, and there's laws that rule the astrological. So you got three dusks. You got a dusk in the heavens, you got a dusk on the water. You know, smoke on the water, you guys remember that, right? And you got a dusk on the earth. And what happens is as the sun's coming up, you begin to see from those different places. But you have laws that you have to follow because 30 minutes before sunrise and 30 minutes before sunset, the law is to have your lights on. That's in the air, on the water, and on the land. There's a law that says you must be ignited with lights for people to see you. Oh, they're not getting this, Lord. You've got to be lit up. You do. All of us have to be lit up. We have to be ignited ones. When the sun begins to set and you see that beautiful colors of the orange and the yellows and the pinks and the blues and you see that beautiful color of the dust going down, that sun is leaving your sphere of influence and it's going around and it's actually chasing the darkness. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit has to say. That darkness has to flee. As the sun's setting and you lose it from your sight doesn't mean that it's not there. It's just chasing the darkness around the earth until it comes up the next morning and the darkness is being chased right into you. And if you are ignited and you are lighted, then God says, arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has come upon you. And God's saying right now, be ignited. Let me ignite you so that I can chase that darkness into you and the darkness will flee completely from the earth. As you speak to it, it has to obey. It has to. We have power over storms. We have power over creation. And we're not using the power that God is giving to us. We have a sphere of influence and we're not using everything that God has imparted to us. God has imparted power and glory and excellence inside of us. Are you feeling me? When God begins to do this work to where he wants to change the earth and he wants to use your voice, could you imagine that you have power to shift a whole nation? Come on, I'm really asking you. Do you believe that you have power to shift a whole nation? Do you believe that you have power to shift nations, to shift a nation, to say to something to go, and it has to go. It has to obey the voice of God. We are so sin conscious, and religiosity wants to remind us of our downfall, and God wants to erase all the shame from our name. God is telling us right now that I'm giving you power and glory and excellence of speech. I'm giving you wisdom and I'm giving you knowledge and understanding of what you are and who you are and what I created you to be. I created you to be me. Whatever goes out from God returns to God as God, and it's not diminished in power or authority. Did you catch that? You went out from God and you're returning to God, not diminished in power or authority. You went out with his power, you went out with his authority, and you're returning to him with his power and with his authority, because nothing will be stolen from God. He knew you before he created you, before he placed you in your mother's womb. Did you catch that? That's a womb with a view. God put you there as him, and he knew what you were going to do. When you were still up in the heavens with God, he said, I need somebody to go and do thus and thus and thus and thus. And you were all jumping up and down and saying, send me, hear my, send me. And God said, okay. And you went to the womb. Then you came out and struggled your entire life to find your identity and your destiny. Until you found the place that you are comforted so that you can experience that destiny. God's put something inside of you that you just haven't even realized yet. And that's power and authority. That power is the dunamis of God. The authority is the exousia of God. And you have both power and authority. You have the authority to operate in that power. Can I tell you something? When the sphere of influence, when your realm begins to change and you begin to walk in another realm, do you know that you can walk right out of this realm and into another realm? Do you believe that? You think that it's just limited to worship? Well, it's not. I have walked right out of this room before in other places in here, and walked right into another sphere of influence, right into another realm, and saw what God was doing there, and came back and announced it. While I'm still preaching, while I'm still holding the microphone, I'm still leaving and coming back. Do you understand what that looks like? You're like, well, I wish I could do that. Well, tonight when it's time for prayer, you line up here and you're going to get that. I'm serious. Can I give an example? The people that God wants you to speak to don't have to be in this room. They're spirit beings. You can speak right through a wall. You can speak right into an atmosphere. Anybody remember who Kofi Annan was? The United Nations top guy. God took me to New York City and said, I want you to go and prophesy to Kofi Annan. I was like, how am I going to prophesy to him? And so I went there by faith. And there was all these police officers and horses, you know, little caution stands, you know, wooden horses they call them. And they were blocking the atmosphere to get into the United Nations because all these important people were coming from around the world, including the president. And so Secret Service were up on top of the roofs. Sharpshooters were everywhere. And God said, I want you to go and prophesy to Kofi Annan. And I was like, right. How's that going to happen? But I went. By faith, I went. And I connected with a Jewish attorney friend of mine who's on our board of directors. And when I connected with Alan, we just started walking. He's got his briefcase. He's a Jewish attorney. He's pretty bold. He lives in New York all of his life. You know, New Yorkers can be bold. And so the police, when we walked up to the barriers, they said, do you have any business here? And Alan said, yes. And they moved the barrier, and we walked right on through and went to the hotel where all the important people were. Now I'm rubbing shoulders with ambassadors from Iran, people from the Middle East, with the president's entourage coming in there. And I'm in the lobby of this hotel going, how did I get here and what am I doing? I hope I don't get busted. Do you know what I'm saying? That there's that little bit of the old man that's still there. Hopefully he's gone now. And so I'm in this place, and I just said, God, what do I do? And I'm looking, and sharpshooters are up on the roof, and God said, go to the church. And so I went to St. Peter's Church right next door to this hotel. And when I got there, I walked up the steps, and I knocked on the door, and nobody answered. And I thought, great, I can't even get in the church. I felt just like Jesus. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I'll come in. Doesn't mean that they're always there and available. So I'm standing on that balcony, and when I am, God said, turn on the cameras. And so my good friends from Jacksonville who traveled with me turned on the cameras, and I started prophesying. And as I started prophesying, I'm out there pointing the fingers, and they're pointing their guns. And I'm pointing my fingers, and I'm saying, Kofi Annan, you will hear the word of the Lord. You will hear the word of the Lord, for the Spirit of God says, and I began to prophesy for like 40 minutes. Now, the next morning, now they had already announced to CNN, NBC, MSNBC, everything, that this is going to be our vote, and it's not going to be favorable. The next morning, the vote was completely changed, and Kofi Annan heard every single word in the Spirit, and everything I prophesied happened. Because God changes the hearts of people. He'll change the hearts of kings. If you don't know who you are in Christ, then you're probably not ever going to accomplish what God wants you to. We're here right now to help impart your destiny and to help open it and develop it right now. Amen? That was weak. You want your destiny open, right? You want to fulfill what God's made you to be, right? That storm that shifted. Now, I got to tell you something. We have intercessors all over the world. I have groups of intercessors that God calls pockets of pleasure. People that receive this prophetic ministry are also called pockets of pleasure. Therefore, you tonight are pockets of pleasure. God's pleased when his voice is heard. And he deposits his anointing. He deposits his presence and his favor. And tonight, God's depositing his presence and his favor. He loves you more than you'll ever, ever know. And there are people out there that will never, ever, ever get to experience what you do until you open up your mouth and let your sphere of influence affect them. God, I don't want to cry tonight. But I can't help it. His presence is awesome. In Isaiah 45... he says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go in before you. and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron, and I will give you the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect." God told me this week, three different people that I was praying for had infections, big infections in their body. And God said, "I want you to prophesy to them that they will receive their election over their infection." To receive your election over your infection. God's saying, make a choice. You're going to walk in the kingdom or you're going to be a victim. And all three of them walked out of the hospital. All three of them are healed right now. Are you hearing me? Because in this season, you're going to have whatsoever you desire, whatsoever you speak. What you say is what you're going to be. I'm going to say that again. What you say is what you're going to be. Because you have a creative tongue because he's living inside of you. Guys, you're going to have to listen to this over and over and over. Get this in your spirit. Amen? Because I know that some of you know this in your head, but knowing it in your spirit is all that counts. I was in a meeting one day in West Palm Beach, Florida, and I was ministering, and all of a sudden I started walking down the row of people, and I looked over to this woman, and I said, "God says that he's going to release your son. He's going to release him from jail, and he's going to get out quickly. And your son's name is Tim." And her mouth fell open. And she said, "How did you know that?" And I said, "I didn't, but he who lives inside of me knows everything." And so I said, "And Tim's going to get out." And she said, "Well, that's not going to happen. That's not possible." And I said, "Well, it is possible if you'll believe, because nothing is impossible with God." Now, the moment she said that can't happen, I stepped right into the prison jail cell. I was still in the room, but I was there with her son, Tim, and I started to describe him to her. Are you guys hearing me? So now I'm telling her, I see the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is going in there and opening up the jail cell. He's walking into the judge's chambers. They've already laid his case on the top of the stack, but other cases have been stacked on top. And now the angel is drawing it out from the bottom and bringing it to the top. The angel of the Lord is coming over and setting his hand on the judge. And the judge is looking like something just happened, but he doesn't know what it is. And his mind just changed. And now your son Tim is going to come before the judge. And when he does, the judge is going to say, "I don't understand why I've just done this, but I've just changed my mind and I'm setting you free." Yes. Are you hearing me? Now that's God turning the hearts of kings. Do you believe that he can do that? Yes. Do you believe he can do that with you? Yes. Amen. Yes. Blessings, my sister. Been a long time. Good to see you too. God is doing an excellent thing on the earth right now. When I prophesied to that woman that her son was going to get out, she said, "How do you know?" Now that's really inquiring of God. That's pressing and asking and seeking and knocking. She said, "How do you know?" And I said, "Because he's not guilty." And she said, "I've known that all along." And I said, "But I'll tell you who is guilty." Now that's the big one. I said, "I'm walking up these stairs of an apartment complex. I'm going to the first floor. I'm turning to the left. It's the first door." I said, "I'm opening the door. It opens up from the left to the right. I'm walking into the apartment. There's a dining room on the right. There's a living room on the left. There's a kitchen on the right. There's a bedroom on the left, another bedroom on the left, and one bathroom. It's a two-bedroom, one-bath apartment." I said, "I'm going to the first bedroom. I'm opening up the door. It opens up from the right to the left." I said, "There's a three-drawer dresser along the wall next to the window. I'm going in, I'm bending over, and I'm picking up this drawer on the bottom, and I'm pulling it out, and the cocaine that the police are looking for is in that drawer." And I said, "That drawer belongs to your son-in-law and your daughter. And the reason that your son is going to get out is because your son-in-law is the one that's dealing. And they haven't found the cocaine, but it's in her apartment." And she looked at me, she said, "How do you know that?" She said, "My daughter's not dealing cocaine." I said, "No, she's not, but her husband is." Are you with me? See, God knows everything. He's the revealer of truth. And so a couple weeks later, it wasn't more than maybe 10 days, 14 days, something like that, I get a call from her, and she said, "My son Tim just got out of jail." The judge said, his actual words were, "I don't know why I'm going to do this, but I'm releasing this boy to you today." He didn't even know why he changed his mind, but I do, because the angel of the Lord went in and touched him. He was touched by an angel. The malach of God, the angel covering of God, is what we want to express the kingdom. Amen? When the angel covering of God comes upon you, when the malach of God comes on you, you're changed into the image of God, because the presence of God has just overshadowed your presence, and all of a sudden you do a divine exchange, and you're exchanging your image for his image. That's what's needed to be done out there so that you can affect the neighborhoods and affect the kingdom, so that you can become the ignited ones and you begin to see and shine. Be the shining ones.
Oh, God, I can't get no help here. Send in your holy angels. Change their minds and their hearts right now.
See, I've been doing this for about 25 years and just expected that everyone did it until I realized that not everybody has that ability to do it. And I realized that somewhere along the line, my flesh was broken and my spirit came out. I'm leaking God all over the place. You cannot get any wine out of a grape until you crush the flesh of that grape. You can't get any oil out of an olive until you break the flesh of that olive. And you can't get Jesus out of you till the flesh is broken. That's why he sent the Helper, Holy Spirit, to break your flesh and to crucify your flesh, to break you open so that he can come out. Do you want him to come out or do you want you to come out? I've had enough of me coming out. It's ugly. It's really, really ugly. I've been there. It's not good to see. But when he comes out, he changes everything. Just a few days ago, I was in a church up in Salt Lake City, Utah, Kingdom Life Church. And while I'm up there, I go to pray for this young woman, and she's brought her daughter up to the altar to pray for too. Her daughter's about maybe 18 or 19 years old. You could tell absolutely did not want to be there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Body language is everything in the kingdom. God knows when you're there for him and when you're there by somebody else's will. The daughter came up with the mother, and suddenly God said, I want you to take the daughter's hand and lay it on the mother's head. So I took her hand and laid it on the mother's head. When I did, the mother started weeping, and she fell to her knees, and she just broke and started groaning and travailing. When that happened, I had a vision, and the vision was a chain gang. Anybody ever seen prisoners with black and white stripes, and they're chained together, and they're out in the field working? And I saw this chain gang, and God said, bring the prayer chain to break the chain gang. So all of a sudden, I turned to the pastor, and when I did, I turned to him, and I grabbed his hand to link it with a young girl, and I grabbed his wife's hand to link it with his, and I grabbed one of the elders to link it with hers, and then I grabbed my hand to them, and all of a sudden, God said, cancer cannot stay here. Are you hearing me? God said, break the chain gang with the prayer chain. So I said, God said that cancer cannot dwell in his presence. When I said that, the woman started vomiting blood. Blood into a bucket right there. She started gagging, and they brought a little bucket, and when they did, she started vomiting blood out of her esophagus coming forth. And then the pastor got slain in the spirit, and everyone started clapping. And I said, what's going on? They said, pastor has just been diagnosed with cancer 8 weeks ago. That was the chain gang. That was cancer was trying to link together and link together and link together in the church. And God said, the prayer chain is going to break the chain gang. Now, I saw it in the realm of the Spirit, and I had authority to break it. When I did, the pastor laid out for about 45 minutes, and the woman was still there dealing with vomiting the blood when I left. But the cancer was dealt with. That's a realm of the Spirit. And when God's breaker anointing comes in, it shifts you, it shifts kingdoms, it shifts the church, it shifts your home, your business, your life, your marriage, your relationships, your family. It shifts everything. And we need that breaker anointing to come in there and destroy what's been holding us that we can't even see, that invisible thing that's held us together. The ungodly thing needs to be broken. And God's joining the body of Christ together right now. We have power to shift nations, and I've been doing this for so long that I just expected that everyone understood it. But I'm realizing now that they haven't. People have not understood the power and the authority and the glory that God's given to us. And that we have our weaknesses. I'm just as weak as anybody else until I'm strong. And when I'm strong, there's nothing to stop what God shows me. If he says it, if I see it, I be it. Are you hearing me? If I see it, I be it. You have to see to decree and stare to declare. When you see something, you have the ability to decree it. When you stare at that, you have the ability to declare what you see. Jesus said, I only do what I see and what I hear my Father doing. That's the kingdom realm. That's the kingdom authority. So, this Isaiah 45, I had a dream recently. And in this dream, I saw these two double doors, like I saw tonight when I came in here. I saw double doors back here that had bars of iron across them. And there was a structure that was coming up, and it was both vertical and horizontal. And I walked in here, and when we began to worship, I just saw the Lord walk up with a sword and just cut it. And the iron just fell apart, and the double doors were there. And it brought me back to this dream. In the dream, I saw these double doors, and the handles were big shepherd's staffs. And I walked up to these doors that were bigger than me, like a giant would walk through these doors. And I grabbed hold of the handles, expecting to open the doors.
I expected to grab them and open the doors, but that's not what happened. As soon as I grabbed the handles, the doors just collapsed, and they just, and they fell down, and I was holding on to the handles while it fell down. The next thing I knew, I was being carried on this water and carried on this water, and I was going across the ocean to the Middle East. The double doors that God was opening were not here in America. They were in the Middle East. And suddenly it became my raft and it was taking me there. Do you understand? God can speak any way he wants. I was up in, thank you, Lord. I was in Dothan, Alabama. And I was in Dothan and I went to minister there. And I was teaching out of Genesis about where the brothers of Joseph were going out and said that they were going one place and they went another. And I ended up in Dothan, Alabama, across the border from Florida. And when I got there, I met the mayor, and the mayor immediately handed me the keys to the city. And he said, here's the keys to the city. And I'm like, where'd these come from? He said, I'm the mayor. Before that, it was just a good old boy. I had no idea. It was just a good old boy, you know, talking about boiled peanuts, you know. And I couldn't even understand what he was saying because he was speaking in that Alabama twang, you know. And I didn't know what a boiled peanut was from a baked potato. I just didn't know. I'd never heard of them in my life, you know. And so he hands me the keys, and he said, here, God told me to give you the key to the city. So I got the key to the city. We go into this meeting to do this big meeting in a Holiday Inn banquet room. And I get in there, and there's a man from India. And I walk up to him, and I begin to pray. And this is what I said to him. I said, Cyrus, my anointed. And he falls down on his knees. And when he falls on his knees, he starts sobbing and shaking, and he's crying. Now my hand is upon him and I'm saying, Cyrus, my anointed, God says that I've come to give you the treasures of darkness and I've come to give you the finances that have been withheld from you and you will no longer be stolen from. Now I found out later that he was a surgeon in that city and that he owned a vast amount of land and that the mayor was also a real estate. I mean, he was like Mayberry. You know, he was also the realtor and the pilot and the photographer and, you know, pastor. He had all these job titles. He had all these different hats, you know, And so he starts to tell me that what I prophesied to him was coming to pass. He had his land up for $350,000. They decided to go up in this airplane and take aerial views of this. And when they did, they discovered these big lime pits there. The lime pits were on the land. And he asked them, he said, Cyrus, what is this? And he said, well, they're lime pits. They're worthless. They're not good for anything. But it was worth something. And it turned out that China wanted to come into Dothan, Alabama, and they wanted to rebuild the city, and they were going to need concrete. And in concrete, you need lime. And they were coming to buy his property for $350,000, and they were anxious to give him the money until all of a sudden they found out it was worth $5.5 million. We only found out it was worth $5.5 million when I laid my hand upon him and said, Cyrus, my anointed, you will no longer be stolen from. Oh, come on, I can't get no help. Come on, God just increased your property by over $5.2 million with one laying on the hands. Tell me you don't want that anointing. You're like, well, I ain't got the property to sell, but who knows if God won't give it to you. When I laid my hand upon him, all of a sudden he was $5.2 million richer than he was before I got there. That was just one man. I was just in a meeting recently, and the Holy Spirit was flowing out of me more than I even knew. I was talking to a blind man. I was going around the room and I was prophesying to people. And as I was prophesying to people, there's a blind man there. And I was asking him if the woman that was with him was part of him. I said, are you guys together? And she said, yeah, but we're not married. And I could see the shame and the oppression that just sunk her down in her chair. And I felt God's mercy for her. And I said, are you having plans to get married? And they said, yes, on December 19th. And I said, well, that just happens to be my 23rd wedding anniversary. And so I began to talk to them. I said, you know, religion will heap upon you all kinds of stuff that God doesn't heap upon you. And I said, when the religious people don't understand what I'm about to say, and I said, I'm going to tell you that God loves you because you've already made a covenant with him and that your desire is to be one with him. And she began to raise up a little bit in her chair. And I said, and the religious people, even in this room, don't understand what I just said. And I said, but that's all I'm going to say about that. I said, like Forrest Gump, that's all I'm going to say about that. And everyone chuckled. Now, after they chuckled, I went and prophesied to some more people. And all of a sudden, I said, you know, right now, the word of the Lord that's coming to you right now is like sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. And because he was blind, everyone started laughing again. So then the third time I said something, I prophesied to them about their destiny. And I said, you know, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. That was my third reference to Forrest Gump. Are you hearing me? So at the end of the evening, he comes up and he said, "Hey, I'm so glad of your prophecies to me." He said, "I just want to introduce myself." I said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Forrest." Now, only God could orchestrate that. God went beyond the religious system and went into the realm of the Spirit and said, "I know who you are and I love you and I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to raise you up." Now they are married. They were living together, having a hard time because the religious system was oppressing them. Can I tell you something? God wants us to rise up above the religious system. And I believe that as a prophet of the Lord, that God has anointed me to help you get over that religious system, to overcome as overcomers. Now, I don't feel that religion when I come here. That's why I love this place. Because you're overcomers. But we still have little residues of yesterday that we have to get rid of. Amen? What happened over here? She's like, "I'm just glad we passed the test, right?" I'm just glad Holy Ghost said that he loves us. Amen. Well, he does. See, God said of Cyrus, he said, "I have even called you by your name. I've named you though you have not known me." Isn't that amazing that God would say, "I named you Israel before you even knew who I was. I called you out as Jacob." Do you know that there's, for lack of a better word, there's a kingdom figure inside of us that's waiting to emerge to get the best deal with God? I don't know about you, but I'm clinging to that. The Lord says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There's no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me." Isn't that interesting? God said, "Even though you haven't known me, I'm going to supply you with a name that's above all other names on the earth. I'm going to give you a favor. I'm going to give you a name, and I'm going to gird you, and I'm going to call you mine. And even though you don't know me, you're going to one day." Do you know that there was a day that Jacob did not know God? He gets the blessing and goes out penniless and homeless, lies to his father, deceives his brother, doesn't care of his mother's curse, ends up out in the field, lays his head on a rock after he's been prayed for twice, and he has a dream. And in that dream, the realm of the spirit opens up. A sphere of influence opens up to him. And he sees a ladder coming down. That ladder coming down comes right down upon his head. That ladder, yeah, I'm picking on you. That ladder comes right down upon his head, and he looks up. And he sees the ladder coming down. And he sees the angels coming down. He sees the angels going up. He sees angels coming down and angels going up. Angels coming down, angels going up. And it's changing his mind about God. See, God needs to come to you and change your mind about who he is and who you are. When Jacob was experiencing this, the angels of the Lord were coming down. They were descending and they were ascending. And they were descending and ascending. They were changing his mind. They were changing everything about him. And he looks up at the top of it and he sees the face of God. Now he's looking up like, "Whoa, dude, who are you? Come on." He's never met him before. He said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac." He was not yet the God of Jacob. But he was already blessed and he was already named and already had a future and he already had a hope and he was already being girded and he was already called into his destiny. But he had not yet discovered who he was. He's laying with a head on a rock and God's calling him into greater things. Helping him to discover his destiny. I don't know about you, but I hope that God comes in here tonight and helps you discover your destiny. Amen? So here we are in a new year. We're going into a new place. We got all these vibes coming out. You know, Islam, Muslim, Islam, Uslam, misery, whatever. And you got all, yeah, it's there. You got antagonists, you got terrorists, you got jihadists, you got all this that's trying to bring fear to you. That's all that Satan wants to do. That's all that he has left is to bring fear. If he can cause you to be in fear, then you're out of faith. Whatever's not of faith is sin. That's all he's trying to do. And he's just this little tiny wiggling worm that's trying to get you to be fearful. And so all these people want to post this, run to that, run to this. And God's going, "You know what? Forget it. Just pray." The other night when I was praying, God said, there are 6 shooters left in Washington, D.C. I was like, "I didn't know there was any shooters." God said, "Yes, there's 6 of them left, and I want you to cover them in prayer, and I want you to send me to them." Isn't that awesome that God would say, "Send me to them. Send me," just like I went to Saul, and Saul was on the road to Damascus, and he had an experience with Jesus. And Jesus asked him, "Why are you kicking against the goad? It's hard for you to kick against the goat, Saul." And what did Saul say? First time he ever said this, "Who are you, Lord?" First time recorded in the whole entire covenant, old and new. "Who are you, Lord?" The first thing that happens when Jesus comes to him, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Isn't that interesting? That's the same words that Saddam Hussein said when he was being hung. Lord, be merciful to me. You can meet him in one moment in anywhere you are. One moment, one moment, one moment. What moment are you going to meet him and start to walk in him? I want to walk in him. I want to walk in a place I've never walked in before. And I want him to walk in me. I want him to be so pleased that I can say, Daddy, here's my hands, here's my eyes, here's my ears, here's my body, here's my feet. Just come into me. And he's not ashamed to do it. Well, you can say, well, he's already living inside of me. Well, then let him out. Let him out. We're in this place right now where God is, he's actually taking our ministry and he's shifting us. For 25 years, I've been teaching about Israel, the church, and the last days. And now all of a sudden, suddenly, God's shifting us all the way there. And I'm like, God, what are you doing? He said, get ready. You're going to wake up Israel. I'm like, what? Who? Me? He said, go and wake him up. I'm standing at the city of David a couple months ago, and I start shaking. And I'm sobbing, and I'm crying, and I don't even know why I'm crying. I haven't had anybody say anything to me. Just the presence of God overcame me. And I'm looking at the Mount of Olives, and as I'm looking at the Mount of Olives, I look over to the right, and I see thousands and thousands of homes there. And God said, you know I'm coming quickly. And I said, yes, Lord. He said, what's going to happen to that mountain? And I said, according to prophecy and scripture, it's going to break open and the waters are going to come through. He said, what's going to happen to those people and those homes? And I said, I don't know, Lord. He said, who's going to tell them I'm coming? And I'm like, I'll be your Huckleberry. Do you know what I'm saying? I'll do it. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I'll do it. And I just start sobbing and shaking. And God said, this is the place of my temple. This is the place of my sanctuary. This is the place that I'm returning. This is the place where I'm abiding right now. And I'm like, wow. So I'm thinking, you know, the prayer wall, the kotel, that's really not the place of the temple. That's a structure that's left over from the Roman armies. Jesus said that not one stone will be left upon another. That just happened to be the first place that the first Jew broke through the gate, through the Jaffa gate. And when he came into that place, he began to pray at that wall. And from then on, that's where people pray. But that's not where the temple is, and that's not where God is coming back to. Are you guys hearing me? And so I'm like, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What's happening next? Everything that God's doing right now, he took me there and said, prophesy this, prophesy that. It's all taken place. It's all recorded history now. It's all behind us. Everything that God had me speak is done. Now God's saying, go back. And I'm like, what do you want me to do now? He said, I want you to go back and I want you to meet with the leaders in Tel Aviv and with the Israeli government. I'm like, I don't even know the leaders in Tel Aviv and I don't know the Israeli government. He said, I have already spoken of you to them. I've already spoken of you to them. I've already introduced you to them in the spirit. They're waiting for you to come. So now I'm like, okay, God, what does this look like? And I get a call from an 84-year-old man living in Texas who's an oil man for over 60 years. He calls me up and he said, you're going back to Israel? I said, yes. He said, I had a dream. He said, I had a dream that's going to bring a big energy to the earth. It's going to bring big energy. And all I could keep thinking was the big E that Kim Clement's been speaking about for years. The big E. He said, it's going to bring big energy shift to Israel. And I said, well, what is it? He said, I had a dream that there was a two-block-long underground generator that had panels that moved, and it moved by salt water, and the salt water from the Dead Sea was being piped to it, and it was built underground so terrorists couldn't get to it, and the salt would make these panels move back and forth, and as they did, it would desalinize the water and turn it into fresh water that could be released into the Mediterranean. And he said, all we have to do, all you have to do, is get together with the businessmen and the government in Israel and project this project and project to them what we want to do. And as we project to them what we want to do, he said, then we're going to go to the nation of Jordan and we're going to ask permission to put a pipeline through there. And in exchange, Israel will give Jordan free electricity. The whole nation, the whole kingdom of Jordan, free electricity from Israel. Nothing like loving your neighbors than paying their bills. Oh, come on. Y'all are thinking small right now. So I'm like, okay, God, what does this mean? And so a friend of mine contacts me. He said, God gave me a word about a big idea, a big creative idea, and that I was supposed to make myself ready and available, and it had to do with Israel and had to do with you. So I said, okay. So what does that mean? He said, I've got opportunities to build this and build that and make some money. He said, but God's telling me to get ready to go with you. So I'm contacting this man, this oil man, who wants to give free electricity to the nation of Israel, and it's worth billions of dollars. The money generated from there after this is given to them will create a revenue stream for ministry after ministry after ministry after ministry after ministry. And I'm like, okay, God, what does this look like? God said, get ready to go. I said, man, I'm just a person. I'm just a man. Do you know what I'm saying? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Who am I that you would be mindful of me? You want me to start singing it? I'm sorry. I couldn't resist. You all were looking so solemn and everything there. See, God has given us authority, and he's given us power, and he's given us dominion, and he wants us to use it. In 2006, I was in Istanbul, Turkey, and God spoke to me. He said, in Istanbul, I will extend my rule. So I thought, okay, God, what does that mean? And I saw a scepter coming in. I saw him changing a scepter of wickedness. And then I went into Kurdistan, into northern Iraq, and I prophesied, and I met together with the leaders up there, and I came into an office where the government was, and I got on my knees, and I began to weep. And as I did, they began to get tears in their eyes. Then they came over and laid their hands on me. They said, who are you? And I said, I'm just a Jew sent to you. That's exactly what they said not to say. They said, don't let the people in Iraq know that you're Jewish. But the first question that I ever got asked in Iraq was, what's your lineage? Where did you come from? And I thought, man, they just told me not to tell anybody. And the guy said, where are you from? What's your lineage? And I said, well, I'm Jewish. He goes, so am I. How interesting that all the Jews are being made and told to hide their identity, when in reality, that's the key to the kingdom. Do you know what's really interesting? Anybody know what is reported in the Bible that the gates are made out of? What are the gates made out of in heaven? Pearls. Isn't that interesting that the Jewish people call unclean the mollusk and the pearls, and then God would make the gates out of pearls? Isn't it interesting that God would make the gates out of the goyim and the unclean, that you would be the gates for the Jews to come into heaven? Oh, you guys aren't getting it. You're gatekeepers. God is about to give you a position where you're going to take dominion and begin to possess your gates. When I went in there, God said, in Istanbul I shall extend my rule. The caliphate has now been listed, even this weekend, of who the worldwide leader for all Muslims is, and he's in Turkey. Now, that was 10 years ago God gave me that word for right now. See, I'm living in the future, and the future is where few tour. God gave me that word that I'm going to extend my rule in Istanbul. Now, because I've heard it, I have the ability and the authority to speak it. Do you understand? The Lord prophesied through me while I was on top of the Angel House Hotel. God said, every tree that doesn't bear good fruit will be cut down. And God says, and I will lay an axe at the root. So I literally laid an axe to the root of Islam in Turkey. And I laid the axe to it. And the moment that I prophesied it for TBN television, they were recording on the rooftop with me. The moment I prophesied, we had a 5.6 earthquake. The whole building began to shake. And the cameramen kept changing from one camera to another, and I didn't know what was going on. Because you set the cameras, and then they just switch from one camera to another. You don't keep moving in and out. That's just not the way it's done. You'll lose focus, and you get people dizzy when they're watching it. So I'm like, why are they changing? What are they doing? And what I didn't know is that while I was ministering the word, that there was a big fence around the top of this hotel, and behind me was the Blue Mosque there in Istanbul, Turkey. Well, behind me, on the rail behind me, a big blackbird had landed, and it looked like it was sitting on my shoulder. So the cameramen were changing the view, and they were changing it to me so that it didn't look like that thing, like I was a pirate, and that thing was sitting on my shoulder. But I didn't know because it was behind me. All I knew is they just kept panicking, going from one camera to another, and I was like, dude, stay still. But I couldn't say that, you know, because we're live, you know, and so... Then all of a sudden the earthquake came and the whole building shook, and in front of me there was a glass with water in it, and the whole table started shaking. That's when I knew we were in an earthquake. Before that, I didn't know. If that glass hadn't been on the table, I wouldn't even know we had an earthquake, because the whole building was shaking and I was shaking with it. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a whole lot of shaking going on. I prophesied, and instantly when I laid the axe to the root, there was an earthquake. Now, all of a sudden, say suddenly, the guys that were running the camera, Tal's running the camera, and all of a sudden he focuses in, he gets this, like a relaxed look on his face, and I'm thinking the whole time, what's going on now? Because now he's not messing with the camera anymore, because the crow has left, but a dove has landed in its place. And now it looks like it's sitting on my shoulder, and that's what they want the people to see sitting on my shoulder. I don't know about you, but if you're on television, you want the Holy Ghost to be with you. You don't want a squawking bird in your face, you know? The Lord prophesied in Iraq that Iran would be exposed for smuggling weapons into Mosul, which is our modern-day Nineveh. And so I prophesied that they would be found. And the U.S. military went in there, and they found 35 insurgents that had hidden weapons in all these homes. And they all came straight from Iran. They were headed to Syria on their way to Jerusalem. And we interrupted the flow of that. Oh, come on. We're all sitting around in the church in America going, oh, that's nice. While there are kingdom people out there that are kicking butt and taking names. God's doing something right now. I have traversed the earth for 20 years, going into 25 nations, prophesying this and prophesying that, and then watching it manifest, and it just goes on the local news, and you just see it as a blip on the radar, and it doesn't mean anything like Mosul, Nineveh. I've heard of Nineveh once before. What is Nineveh? Nineveh is the place that God sent Jonah to. I led the head imam of Nineveh to the Lord. God used me in that place where I was. It all came about by a dream and a vision. We got in a taxi cab, and this guy turns around and goes, oh, you're the man. I'm like, yeah, you the man too. He's like, no, you're the man. You're the man that I dreamed of. And then Chuck got in the car. He goes, you're this other man. He said, you must come to my house now. You must tell everyone about Jesus at my house. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I had a dream. I had a dream, and two men got in my taxi, and you're the man. You're the one, and you're the one. So we said, we'll do it, but we can't do it now. It's going to have to be in like 3 more months. So we came back in like 3 more months, and we contacted him and went to his house. When we got to his house, there were 25 of us in there, missionaries, coming from all over America and coming from China, coming from other countries too. And so we got there, and as we got there, we start to minister, and I'm ministering to all these people, and all of a sudden, the father of this group, the taxi driver, comes in and says, you must be quiet now. You must be quiet. My father is coming right now, and if he finds out we're Christians, he must kill us. I'm like, what? He said, he's the imam in the city. So all the kids were going out there. He was handing candy out in the alley, and they said, you know, there's visitors here. So he was inquiring to find out who the visitors were, because they're compelled to meet with all the visitors in the city. And so here we are in this big house, in this concrete vessels, you know, and all of a sudden the man comes in. I'm like, we did not come, you know, 6,400 miles to be here. We're going to put on the full armor of God. So I tell everyone in the room, we're putting on the full armor of God. So we put on the full armor of God, and when we do, I'm feeling pretty confident. I got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, girded my loins with truth, shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, picked up the shield of faith, and above all, the sword of the Spirit, and I'm ready. Amen? It's not just a Carmen video. This is the real deal, guys. We put this on every day, and we win. So we're now in this place, and he walks in, and when he walks in, I'm saying, God, what do I do? And God said, come in the opposite spirit. I'm like, God, what is the opposite spirit? And I saw the pompousness and the pride of this man. He was like all that in a bag of chips. He was like the Pharisees, you know, coming in. And so I came in the opposite spirit, and I went across the room, and I got on my knees in front of him. When I got on my knees in front of him, I started weeping. The presence of God came upon me, and I'm weeping. And this man's looking at me with his beads in his hand. He doesn't know what to do. So now the son, the taxi driver, starts to tell him that I'm speaking to him about Jesus. And so I start telling him, you know, God has sent me to you to speak a word to you, and his name is Yeshua, and he wants to speak directly to you. And so all of a sudden he looks up and he says to his son, are you as this man? And his son said, yes, father. And then he looks at his wife and said, are you as this man? Yes. He went around the room to everybody in the room. He said, are all of you as this man? And they all said, yes. And he threw his beads down. He said, then I must become as one of you. Did you hear me? Then I must become as one of you. And so the next thing I know, he's crying, we're crying, everyone's crying. And we realize this divine appointment just took place because of a dream that God gave to this man months and months and months before. Maybe even 6 months before. But now we're fulfilling that dream by being obedient to go. See, I've got to tell you something. I don't really feel all that strength inside of me when I go in and minister to somebody. But after you minister to a president, and then the Romanian ambassador, and then the president of Budapest, Hungary, and you start ministering to these people, then you realize they're just like you and I. Except the difference is that you have something they don't have. And his name is Jesus. I went to the Romanian ambassador and I said, the EU is about to accept you. And he said, no, no. He said, 10 more years. I was in his house. I'd just been with the president of Budapest, Hungary. And he said, no, in 10 years. And I said, no, right now. He puts down his tea and he said, oh, that I could believe you. And I said, God said that I'm going to put you in there and I'm going to rebuild the infrastructure of your entire nation. I'm going to rebuild roads. I'm going to rebuild bridges. I'm going to rebuild manufacturing plants. I'm going to rebuild it and I'm going to release the money to come into you. Within 60 days, that happened. He was waiting for 10 more years. See, the atmosphere shifted when the voice of God came into it. And God's going to begin to do things in groups of 2 and 3 and 3 and 4. Hear that, 2 and 3 and 3 and 4. He said, wherever 2 or 3 are gathered together, whatsoever they ask, it shall be done for them. When you get into this place where God begins to purify your heart and purify your mind and you become to come into alignment with his kingdom, then whatsoever you say is done. It's finished. You send Holy Spirit to the Islamic center next door, and guess what? He's in there giving everyone dreams. Because you sent his word to heal their disease. Their disease is they're deceived. The Lord prophesied that these insurgents would be caught, and within 10 days, they arrested all these people with their weapons, and the list could go on and on and on. God said, I'm going to arrest the number one and number two Al-Qaeda operatives in Iraq. And God said, now send me to them. Send Judah first. So I sent the praise of God into them like a bomb going into their place. And we sent it. And everybody in Nineveh came together with me. And I said, right now we're going to send Judah into the Afghani warlord's house. So we did. And all of a sudden, within a few days, within 10 days, the English and the American, UK and America, sent missiles into a house, and they got the number one operative and the number two, which was his son, which was downstairs. They hit the house with one missile, and both floors collapsed, and they got the father and the son. Number one, number two, they're gone. Because we sent Judah. Now, God's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But if they're coming in and destroying his people and his land and his concerns, and they're not going to stop, he knows the beginning from the end, then we have authority to do that. I used to just cry and groan and travail over just one soul. But now I'm realizing that they're coming in and killing my children. They want my wife. They want to reproduce with my family. Are you hearing me? Now this is getting really close to home. It's not me going to 25 Islamic nations. It's the Islamic nations coming to my nation. And for all that, I still want to love these people. I still want to love them. I still have a heart for them. I don't want to be racist in any way. I don't want to be prejudiced in any way, but I want the kingdom of God to get their souls saved. And in order to do that, I need to be ignited and send the light. Yeah. He's sending them right into our arms. You know what God told me? He said, because my people would not go into the harvest field, I'm sending the harvest to you. How cool is that? Now think about this. Joseph has a dream, and when he goes out in this field, in this dream, he said that there they were binding up all the sheaves. They were binding the sheaves. Do you realize what that means? They were binding. They had power to loose and power to bind. They were binding the sheaves. They were binding the harvest. And then they all bowed down to him. And when they all bowed down to him, all of a sudden he tells it. He said, look, I was in this field and there we were and we were binding the sheaves out in the field. He wasn't just having a dream. In the Hebraic, it doesn't mean that Joseph had a dream. It means the dream had Joseph. Once that dream was given to him, it had him for the rest of his life. That's what he did. That was his course in life. That was his destiny. Once he had that dream, the dream had him. Then he dreams of the stars, of the sun and the moon and the stars, and then all of a sudden, the whole atmosphere is shifting, and he has power over creation. When I was in Israel during the blood moon, I'm sitting there. This is amazing. And I'm in front of this hotel, the Levi House. That's where I was staying. And I've got a flag that we sewed together that was Israel and America. We sewed with golden thread. And it represented the glory of God binding these nations of the remnant seed together. So I've got this flag and I stick it out there on the street. And the blood moon is up there and I'm recording the blood moon. I've got my camera and my tripod out there. I'm recording it. You know, it's changing to blood red. You know, it's actually getting darker and darker and darker. And all of a sudden, because I'm on Jaffa Street, which happens to be where the rail cars drive all week. But because it was Shabbat and it was a holiday, a double holiday. Shabbat, the buses were not there, the rail cars were not there. So the police cars were driving up and down Jaffa Street. So now a police car drives up and he looks at me and he said, hey, he said, that flag, he said, did you put that flag there? Now I got the American flag and the Israeli flag sewn together. He said, did you put that flag there? And I said, yes, sir, I did. He said, what's it there for? And I said, well, it's binding the nations together with the glory of God. And I said, it's a prophetic thing. And he said, why is the camera aimed at the moon? And I said, because we have blood moon. That opened it up for me to speak to these Arab police officers from Genesis all the way to Revelation. I spoke to from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through the moon, the sun, the moon, the stars with Joseph, Joel, the sun, the moon, Acts 2, the sun, the moon, Revelation, the sun, Israel rising up with a garland of 12 stars. I mean, I spoke the whole entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I spoke to both of them, and they said, I said, you know, when you guys are out here protecting, they said, we don't like Israel. They're Arabs. They're Palestinians, you know, but they work for the police department in Jerusalem. They said, we don't like Israel. And I said, why not? They said, they're tough on us. And I said, well, who's got your back when you're out here on the road? He said, my partner does. And I said, who's got his back? He said, my partner does. I said, what happens when you guys both need somebody to have your back? They said, we have Allah. I said, no. I said, Allah didn't create that sun and that moon and that star. I said, nobody knew thousands of years ago that that moon was going to turn blood red on the feast day. And I said, it's the feast day for the Israelis. And I said, did Allah know that? He said, I said, no, he didn't know it. I said, the creator of the universe knew it. But God kept telling me, I'm going to give you a deposit of Joel, chapter 2. I'm going to give you a deposit of the oil and the grain. And I was like, God, what does that look like? What's the oil and the grain? He said, I'm going to give you the anointing of the oil and the grain. So I'm like, okay, there's the grain. We need the oil. So I start to minister to these guys. For 45 minutes, I talked to them. And one of them said, I used to live in Oklahoma. And he said, I lived in a Christian family and I went to church for 6 years. And I said, really? And I said, so that's why you're open to hear what I have to say. And I said, from Genesis to Revelation, he said, is that in the Bible? I said, every piece of it. Now, as soon as they leave, and I'm joyful because I just got a chance to minister to these Arabs, to these Palestinians that hated Israel. Now, this Jewish guy walks down the street, and he's a dedicated Jew, all right? And he's walking by, and he said, why is the camera aimed up at the sky? He said, I see all these people looking up at the moon. So I tell him from Genesis to Revelation, but he doesn't know beyond the prophet Joel. He doesn't know Joel. He doesn't know Acts. He doesn't know Revelation. And he said, is this on the internet? I loved it. He said, is this on the internet? And I said, yeah. I said, just look up. And I tell him to look up the blood moon. And so I'm telling him to look up the blood moon as I am. You know, you can't help but find John Hagee and the blood moon, and over and over and over and over it goes. And so he closes his eyes, puts his hand on my shoulder, and he starts mouthing these words to God. As he's doing it, I feel the anointing of God coming upon me. And so he starts to turn away, and he said, thank you. And he starts to walk away, and I said, can I pray for you? Now, I had the camera going, and he didn't want the camera on. So I said, can I pray for you? He said, yes. So I lay my hands on him, and I start prophesying to him. And as I am, tears are coming down his eyes, and he starts shaking. He's like, I have to go. I have to go. The anointing hit him. He didn't know what to do with it. He didn't know what the anointing was, but it hit him. As soon as that happened, 42 people showed up. There was nobody on the streets all night long. 42 people showed up when these two people from China showed up, and we were talking about the blood moon, and people started inching closer to hear what I was saying. And pretty soon I had a whole audience of 42 people. I spoke to the Arabs, to the Jews, and to the nations all in about an hour and a half. And God said, here's the anointing for the grain and the oil. It has come because you have repented, and because you've repented, now I'm going to release to you the harvest. Are you guys getting this? That's a sphere of influence. That's having the opportunity to speak to people. And so now God's going, all right, now Israel's yours. Just keep going, coming and going, coming and going. When we went there in February, God wanted to shift the atmosphere. I had no idea how God was going to do it. We got the rental car. The rental car all of a sudden got to this place where the windshield wipers wouldn't work. And when the windshield wipers wouldn't work, then we drove around there like 7 different times around Tel Aviv. And as we're driving around, I'm praying in tongues the whole time. I'm like, hold on, if you think that your GPS messes with you in America and it doesn't pronounce things right, just wait till you try and use it in another country. It doesn't know how to go. It doesn't know how to speak Hebrew. You know what I'm saying? And it mispronounces everything. And all the names of the streets are in Arabic and in Hebrew. And so it's mispronouncing everything. And we're driving around in circles. And I'm like, all I could do is pray in tongues because we were lost. It was like 4 hours driving around Tel Aviv in the rain. It was only 40 minutes to our hotel from the airport. And I was like, man, I was tired. Been flying all night, you know. And I'm like, man, I just want to get to the hotel. But God had something else in mind. We finally get to the hotel. I was like, turn the GPS off. Let's just pray in tongues. We prayed in tongues. And we were there in 40 minutes. We get back to the hotel. And all of a sudden, God said, you know what you did? And I said, yeah. I was frustrated for 4 hours praying in tongues. He said, no. He said, you drove around Tel Aviv 7 times, just like surrounding Jericho. And he said, now you spoke to the walls and the walls will fall. I said, Lord, what are the walls? You know what they were? Our administration, our president, had opened up 11 different voting offices in Israel, 10 of them in Tel Aviv for the youth. and opened up those offices and poured all this money in there to destabilize Benjamin Netanyahu and to divide Jerusalem. But we went around there 7 times and messed up their plans. So when we got to Jerusalem, God said, okay, now you hung Haman's sons, now hang Haman. And there was another last office in Jerusalem, and I prophesied to it, and it collapsed and folded. And Benjamin Netanyahu not only won, but he got 7 new seats in the Knesset, 2 of which are filled with spirit-filled believers praying in tongues. Are you guys hearing me? You think you don't have power to shift nations? We got power to shift nations, and sometimes you're stumbling around like stumbling, and you don't even know what you're doing. And then later on, God goes, you don't want to know what you just did? Yeah, Daddy, what did I just do? Do you know he wants you to come to him like a little tiny child? Do you know that? Thank you, Lord. I'm going to get into this message in just a minute. But he wants us to be like this little child, little tiny child. I had a dream, and in this dream, I saw this man. I was on the sidelines, and I saw this man running this marathon race. And as he was running and running and running this race, I was cheering him on. I was saying, come on, hurry up, you can do it. Hurry up, you can do it, you can do it. And people were handing him cups of water. And then suddenly, I was up above him, and I could see the finish line. I was like, you're not that far. Hurry up, you can do it, you can do it. Just keep on running. I can see the finish line. Hurry up, keep on running. And then the next thing I knew, I was inside of him, and I became him. Then I could see the finish line, but I could hear myself encouraging myself. Hurry up, run, run, run. Are you guys getting this? So then I saw the finish line. As I popped the ribbon at the finish line, this man hands me a cup of water, and I reached back and grabbed it and took a drink. And as I drank it and I crumbled a cup and threw it down, I went to turn back to thank him. And when I turned back to look at him, it was Jesus. I looked straight into his face. And you know what he said? He said, the finish line is the starting line. The finish line is the starting line. And ever since then, I've been thinking about that. The finish line is the starting line. The finisher's anointing is the apostolic kingdom mandate that God gives us. And we've crossed the finish line. But now it's time to start the ministry. All that before was just practice. That was just thinking. It was just us thinking in our head what we were going to do. Now God's going, okay, now go out there and do this. I had another dream, little boy, running up the stairs, running up the stairs. And I was above him, and I could see the little boy running, and the little boy was running up to the father, who was the king. And as he was running, he was skipping stairs, skipping them, and gets all the way to the top and jumps in his daddy's lap. And when he jumped in his daddy's lap, I was looking at him, it was me as a little boy. And all of a sudden, he said, I couldn't wait to get to you, Daddy. And the father said, I couldn't wait for you to get to me either, son. And he said, do you know what you just did, how happy you just made me? And I said, no, Daddy, I didn't know how happy I made you. He said, I was so happy to see your enthusiasm and your joy to get here quickly. He said, you just ran and ran and ran and skipped all those stairs. And I said, well, what does that mean? And he said, you skipped whole years of wrong relationships, wrong alignments, wrong religious thoughts. You just skipped right over them. Because you had your eye focused on me, you didn't even care about the world. You guys got to me and you skipped whole years of pain, whole years of therapy. Oh, come on, guys. We need to run. I had a dream this morning. 3:30 this morning, I had a dream. I was in this line of people, and we were all going through this line to get food. We were all like a church function, you know, in line to get food. We were going into the kitchen, and all this food was prepared. It was like Thanksgiving or Christmas, and we were going through the line to get food. And all of a sudden, someone next to me, their phone rang. And when their phone rang, they had it up loud enough that I could hear the voice on the other end. And they said, is Bob Griffin there? And the guy said, yes, he is. He said, well, it's time. He said, encircle him and destroy him. Encircle him and destroy him. And I heard it. And when I heard it, I excused myself out of the line and went into the bathroom to pray. And I went in the bathroom and I said, God, I just heard them say code 125, encircle him and destroy him. And God said, I have code 125 for you. And I said, what's that, Daddy? He said, Psalms 125. So I went to Psalms 125 this morning. This was today. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Did you hear that? The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. He said, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Now, immediately God revealed to me that there are those among me that were sent as spies to destroy me. But God had the answer before they could even raise up their scepter. Oh, they're not getting this. You guys get a hold of this. Here's closer to home. I'm ministering in Washington, D.C., and God said, there's a spy among you. And I said, what? And God said, there's a spy among you. So I said, okay, God, what do you want me to do? He said, just keep on preaching. He said, they sent the spies in to hear what you're prophesying. Government spies. I'm talking about real deal CIA kind of people, you know? The spooks. The people that are so hidden, driving their little black vehicles, you know. And so I just kept on preaching and preaching. And this guy kept trying to get close to me. Every time we'd go out to dinner after the meeting, he'd go, can I go? And I'm always open. I'm like, yeah, sure, come on, go. And all of a sudden God said, you're embracing the spy. And I said, I'm what? He said, you're embracing the spy. And I said, well, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I mean, I don't know, you know. Keep your friends close and your enemies closer. But, you know, I got to have the wisdom of God to know what I'm doing, because I'm just like a little kid in the kingdom in the candy store. I want it all. I want some of that, some of that, some of that, some of that. And what do you want? Oh, do you don't want me to have that? See, I want it all. I want everything that God has. And so he said, you're embracing the spy. And I said, is that a good thing or a bad thing? And we went out to dinner, and I got to know this guy. And when I did, all of a sudden, he's sitting there one night, and tears are coming down his eyes. And he said, you know, he said, have you noticed the offerings? And I said, yeah, they're really large. The government's got a lot of money. Every time he came to meeting, he was plopping $7,000, $5,000, $6,000 in the offering. And I'm like, man, I like this guy. But God said, you're embracing the spy. And so I started ministering to him, and we're sitting in a Greek restaurant one night, and he starts weeping, and tears are just pouring out of his face. And I'm like, dude, what's going on? He's like, man, I was sent here as your enemy to overlook things, to look things over. And he said, but I can't find any fault in you. And he said, I want what you have. He got saved. Are you hearing me? Now, the offerings didn't come any further after that. I guess, you know, you got to choose your master, you know. But you guys just have to know that the kingdom is all around us, and God's giving us opportunities to minister in ways we never even thought possible. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you have any idea what it's like to sit in the Senate chambers and minister to the Senate chaplain? I laid hands on the Senate chaplain in Washington, D.C., and he's like, man, I want you to come to my church. I want you to come minister at my church. He's got a Korean church. And so I'm like, okay, I'll be there. And so we get there, and he calls me 6 weeks later. He's like, Bob, you know what's going on? I said, no. He said, I'm prophesying. Thank you, Lord. No, serious, something's going on right now. From right over here to right over there, I just saw angels, the lights of angels just right over your heads, blue lights just right over your heads. Like I turned and there they were. Something going on in this corner. I'm talking to the Senate chaplain. He calls me up. He said, you know what's going on? I said, what's going on? He said, I'm prophesying to your senators. And I'm like, awesome. He said, that's never happened before. I said, what do you mean? He goes, I'm prophesying, listen to this, to Hillary Clinton, to John Kerry. This is while they were running for president, while they were running for offices, you know. And he said, I'm prophesying to them and their children, and I'm getting words of knowledge for their children about addictions and about this and about that, and they're freaking out. He goes, when is this going to stop? And I said, hopefully never. Hopefully never. I'm prophesying to Susan Ashcraft in Washington, D.C. She was head of the DEA. And I'm ministering to her, and she said, would you pray for some of my office staff? And I said, not at all. I don't mind at all. So she brings them in. I start praying for them, and they're all shaking on the floor like, and they're all getting filled with the Holy Ghost. We're looking over the Pentagon, and I'm like, this is dope. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, who gets to see this? Who gets to be this? It's the government's anointing. It's the rod of government that God is extending right now. It's a rod of iron that breaks open clay vessels and shatters the dominion of our flesh so that the treasure that God put inside of us can come out. God's put a treasure inside of us, and he wants that to come out. This is a fragrance. It's him. He wants to let himself out. He wants to release himself on the earth. That's prophecy. And so now, you know, I talked about that big hurricane, Hurricane Patricia. That thing kind of went through the news. It was the biggest ever measured in the United States. Did you guys know that? Did you know anything about it? It measured and it broke the scale of measurements for hurricanes in the Western Hemisphere. It was the largest hurricane ever formed that ever was recorded. But God had me shift it to another nation. And you know what it did? God had us in Liberty, Texas, where I've got a little pockets of pleasure there. Been ministering there for 4 years and got a lot of intercessors and that have been raised up and are growing in the faith, you know. And so we prophesied that God was gonna shatter the warlords, the league of the warlords and the drug lords. Because the warlords and the drug lords were coming together. And all of a sudden, Jane and I, we went to this building in Liberty, Texas, and we laid hands on it for it to become a church. Well, we prayed and dedicated that building to the Lord. Well, the Mexican drug cartel came in there and they made it a Mexican restaurant. And I'm like, oh, that can't happen because we dedicated it to the Lord. But then the DEA comes in there and they bust them, listen to this, with 10 pounds of black tar heroin from Afghanistan. They said, came in with warrants and said, can we search your place? And they went, oh, yeah, go ahead. They found it in the freezer. They busted two cars driving away from there with 2 more kilos apiece in their cars. You guys getting this? Not every day you're going to find like 9 kilos of black tar heroin coming through the Mexican drug trails. And that's what's happened is that the Mexicans had learned how to smuggle all over the world. They've brought their product and sent it to other world nations, you know. And now they've joined up with the Afghanis and they've joined up together with the insurgents, you know. And so now the drug lords and the warlords are joined together. And God said, I want to break that. So we sent God's Spirit to break their union. And when that happened, the hurricane came through that didn't come to America, and it dropped all this water in Mexico and flooded all their trails. Oh, come on, nice. You can't really traverse the earth when you're waist deep in water. We're prophesying tonight that we're getting in the river. They're getting in the river too. It's just for them, it's mud. For us, it's blood. So it breaks their deal, and then El Chapo, this guy who's this Mexican drug lord who's just escaped, he paid millions of dollars for a tunnel to be built from his prison to get out of there. You know what I'm talking about? And he escapes, and you know what he does? He puts a $1 million bounty on Trump's head because Trump's going to put a wall between us and Mexico, and he's not going to be able to get his drug trade in there. So now he puts a $1 million bounty there, and then less than 2 weeks ago said, look, they are now breaking my drug trade in Afghanistan and in Iraq, and they're stopping and seizing my drugs. And he said, I will personally go to the head of these ISIS people, and I will personally go there and rip out his tongue and rip out his heart myself. Now, it doesn't get any clearer that the drug lords and the warlords are now against each other. And we set the Spirit of God in there as a scepter to divide them. And now it's manifesting in the news. And so then he's an escaped convict right now. So he turns around, he tells our United States government in Mexico, he said, look, if I go and deal with ISIS myself, will you guys give me immunity? And they said, well, if you get them. Now our government's making deals with the devil. Oh, you guys, you can't make this stuff up. And so we're praying to break that. And so then God tells me, I want you to break their trails coming into Arizona. I live in Arizona. I live on an Indian reservation, you know, and I live on the Akchin Indian Reservation, which is in Maricopa, Arizona, and just south of us are trails where they're coming in, illegals are coming in, and God said, I want you to stop them, because he said the insurgents are coming in through those trails. So I sent the Spirit of God to stop them, and ICE found 5 ISIS guys coming through there, through a field, and they stopped them, and when they did, they went to search them, and they broke protocol, which is what I prophesied, that our government would break protocol and that they would release them. Well, that's what happened, is that they broke protocol and they released them. Protocol is as soon as they come across the border, they fingerprint them, they take their pictures, put it in the computer so they can identify who they are. But that didn't happen, because when they opened up the backpacks of 2 of the guys, they found these silver cylinders in there. When they found the silver cylinders in there, they called Homeland Security and the FBI. The FBI came from Phoenix down there and swarmed on that site and took those 2 guys away. A week later, ICE calls up the FBI and says, where are those guys? They're not in the system. We need them back here. And the FBI said, no, we let them go. without any pictures, without any fingerprints, with their cylinders. I want to know what's in those cylinders. If God would wake me up and say, send me to those five because I want them to be caught, and then our own government's breaking protocol, then our government needs to be arrested by God's government. Oh, I know this is just too deep for a church meeting. But we're talking about the authority, the exousia, the governmental anointing that God wants to release. He said he's going to turn the upright in their hearts, and he's going to turn aside all the crooked ways. So God's trying to tell us right now, if he's separating the wheat and the tares and now shaking the wheat to break the chaff off the wheat, that's another separation. So we're all going through another separation. It's not separation anxiety. Let go of your junk. Does anybody just like say, man, I know that I've got some Klingons that I need to get rid of? I've had demons manifest in the last three meetings in the last three cities that I was in. They just manifested. They manifested because the kingdom of heaven came near them, and all of a sudden they couldn't operate. That's not comfortable when they start to manifest. But they're manifesting because I have authority over them. I just talked to a brother today, and he said the meeting, which was a full gospel businessman's meeting up in Salt Lake City, he said that the hotel that we're meeting in is now owned by the Mormon Church. And when I got in there, one of the demons in one of the people manifested. And when it manifested, I took authority over it. And they called me today and said, we've never seen such authority in the kingdom before as what you demonstrated in that meeting. Never saw such authority demonstrated. And I was like, I was sweating. I was like, the demons listen. I mean, you know, they got to listen. But if you haven't cast demons out in a while, anybody know what I'm talking about? We're not talking about little tiny spirits. We're talking about demons that want to come in there and interfere with the kingdom of heaven. I was in Iraq, and I got invited to this house, and this woman said, you know, to the pastor, would you bring these guys that will cast out the demons from my daughter? I thought, you know, no sweat. She's 19 years old. Yeah, she's got demons. We'll get them out. You know, Ghostbusters. Come on. Come on. I mean, that's what you think in your heart, you know. I got the power. I got the authority. I got the name above all names. So we walk in there, and I should have gotten a clue. I should have gotten a clue when we walked in, and the mother said, are you here to cast out the demons from my daughter? And I said, yes. And she's like, she looks down the hallway and she said, okay, she's down there. And then she backs up. I should have gotten a clue right when that happened, you know. And I'm like, excuse me. She said, at the end of the hall, turn left. And then she backed up again. And I'm like, okay. So I'm like walking really slow because I don't know what I'm getting ready to walk in. And I'm with my friend Diane, who is with the End Time Handmaidens. She's an intercessor, walks in the glory, walks in the power. She's a real deal, you know. And so I'm like, come on, Diane. She's a pretty good-sized woman. I thought, man, she can tackle the girl. I can't tackle her, you know. So we walk in the room, and I'm looking around the room, and there's nobody in there. Everything is meticulous in the room. The bed's made. Everything's neat on the dresser. Everything there at the end of the bed is this like Afghan blanket that's underneath this over this chest. And I'm thinking there's a chest underneath this, you know. And so I back up, and I go to the mother, and I said, where is she? She said, in that room. And she backed up again. And so then I'm like, really? What can a 19-year-old little skinny mini do? Oh, come on. And so I said, come here and show me because I can't find her. And she's like, there, at the end of the bed, under the blanket. And so I'm looking, and I finally see her shoes, the soles of her feet, underneath. She made herself look like a chest with the blanket over her, and it was just meticulous. So we walk up to it. To it. It really wasn't it. We walked up to her, and when we did, I said, Diane, I said, you first. And so she, big old man of faith that I am, you know. I've been here before. I've wrestled with some of those things all night long, you know. And so she grabs the blanket and goes to lift it up, and that girl goes, ah! And jumps up, and she's in Diane's face, and she grabs her blouse and rips it straight down the middle, and her blouse is ripped open, and Diane's trying to close up her blouse, and I'm trying to turn the other way, and the demon's going crazy, and they're flying around like a bat. And I'm like, really? Really? That's not what I signed up for when I came here. But God wants to dispossess his enemies. And so she said, tackle her! And I jumped on her, and I'm holding her down, and I'm a pretty good-sized guy, and she's just really skinny, but she's got this supernatural strength. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm like, where does that? She should be on a football team somewhere. I got her tackled on the ground, and I got her hands to the floor, and she turns her wrist. You can't make this up, guys. Her wrist turned around like the head. You guys hear me? Like the head. But her wrist turns around, and her nails go into my hand, and she starts digging her nails into my hand. And her nails have pierced the flesh. Blood is coming out of my hand. And her nails are in there, and I'm trying to move my hand, and her nails are stuck inside my flesh. I finally get free, and my hands are burning like acid. And I'm thinking, oh, man. Do you know that my hands were infected for 4 months after I got home from Iraq? For 4 months. I put antiseptic on there when I was in Iraq. We prayed over them and everything. And whatever she had. Now, the minaret for the call to prayer for the Muslims was 5 feet away from her bedroom window. So 5 times a day, she heard those demons coming through that. She could have reached out and touched that guy, that caliphate that's, you know, doing the call of prayer. And so I found out the story later that her mother had taken her to the Catholic Church to some Chaldeans, and they cast some of these demons out, and then they couldn't do anymore, and they brought her back home, and she got repossessed with even more. So then I show up, and Diane shows up. Now we finish this escapade in the bedroom, and we come out of there, and the mother said, "Now will you pray for my boys?" And she backs up. I'm like, "What? How many are in this house?" So we go in the bedroom, and got one son, like 21, 22 years old. He's laughing hysterically while his head is in the corner. She's made him go in the corner like a little boy, like he's being punished. And he's like, he's manifesting laughter like we see in our church. The other one's crying in the other corner. And so I'm like, you know, do I go to the laugh or do I go to the crier? And so we get those demons out of them. And then I come out of the bedroom, and she goes, "Now, uncle." I'm like, "How many people do you have in this house?" And I get to the uncle, and he's got tattooed numbers on his wrist, on his arm. And so I walk in there, and I sit down, and I start talking with him. He was about 90-some years old. And I start talking with him, and tears start coming down his face, and I got those demons out of him, and he got led to the Lord. I came back the next night to finish up the girl, and we got her laid down in the living room with her eyes looking up, and we finally got her to say the name of Jesus. But it took 2 full visits, and it wasn't done. And I'm looking at and going, "God, we need to walk in a power." That was in 2006. That was 10 years ago. We need to walk in a power that's unprecedented, where we just walk in the room and they're gone. Well, that's what's happening right now. They're manifesting when I'm walking in the room. I'm not even doing anything and they're manifesting. I walked through a railway station and I went through the doorway in Kansas City. And as I went through the doorway, this guy started barfing in a plant that was next to the door. I was like, I stopped and I looked and I was like, "Wow, that guy's sick. We should pray for him." And the pastor that I was with from IHOP turned around and said, "Man, that guy's getting delivered." All we did was walk past him, but he just started barfing. The demons had to come out of him. Just the presence of guys walking. And all of a sudden, I'm reminiscent of the scripture where it says that even the shadow of Peter passing by would heal them. So I'm looking at that scripture this week and God said, "Who's the shadow?" And I said, "Lord, you are." He said, "I want to get so close to you that I'm shadowing you. So that wherever you go, I'm walking with you and my shadow will heal them all." Yes. Hello? Isn't that what we want? If God's light, if this is a symbolic picture of the sun setting and going around the earth, chasing the darkness until the darkness is shrinking, and then it comes up on the East Coast, and we're all there as a line of defense, and we're the light, and we start speaking to the terrorists and the jihadists, and we start saying, "Thus far, no more. You cannot come into our nation, and you're not going to rile up our nation, and we're sending the Spirit of the living God to you." Do you know that 2 weeks ago Thursday, our commander-in-chief did a Thursday morning briefing, and he spoke the name of ISIL 34 times in the first 2 minutes. Now, does anybody know the difference between ISIS and ISIL? Does anybody know what the difference is? There is a difference. ISIL is the Levant. That's the Leviathan spirit of the nations that are connected to the borders of Israel. So every time our commander-in-chief says ISIL, he's commanding them to attack Israel. You guys can't even believe what I'm saying. Every time he says ISIL, he's giving permission for them to attack Israel. And so then that day you'll see stabbings and more stabbings and shootings and more shootings. And every time he says it, every time it comes out of his mouth, he's giving them permission to do that. You're thinking, "Oh, this isn't possible," but it is. You have got to be in a place of discernment right now. God's telling me that there's going to be a time where you're going to start being possessors of gates. God's going to raise up powerful intercessors of just groups of three and four. Do you say, well, what does that look like? It looks like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. That's a group of just four. Shifting whole nations. Having authority to shift nations, because he was there during four different Babylonian kings. He learned their ways. When they told him, you can't pray, they were praying five times a day. They said, you can't pray. What did Daniel do? He wasn't fearful. He opened up his windows and he prayed. And he prayed, and then he prayed again. And then they said, well, isn't the king's edict written that this has to happen? And the king said, yeah. I can't break the law. I made the law. So he, in his own shame, he had to put Daniel into a prison. And what did happen that night? Daniel gets in that lion's den, and he's in the lion's den, which is interesting because Daniel was from the tribe of Judah. So a lion can't attack another lion. Otherwise, they'd be lion. So now Daniel's down there in the lion's den, and Nebuchadnezzar's up all night long. He's up all night long, and he's interceding for his friend, Daniel. And he comes early in the morning and yells down there, Daniel, did your Lord, your God, protect you? Yes, king, I'm still here. He's like, then your Lord is the Lord of lords. Then your king is the King of kings. Before that, Daniel was interceding for the king's wizards and sorcerers. He was interceding for the enemy. We need to be interceding for the enemy. God's already given us the strategy, but the enemy's trying to get us to not see it. The strategy is that the prophet comes with his servant, and he's staying in the place, and he's telling the king of Israel every time he's going to be attacked. You're going to be attacked here, you're going to be attacked there, you're going to be attacked there. And he tells him every time he's going to be attacked. And the kings of Syria said, who is doing all this? Who is for us? And they said, none, my lord, but Elisha is for the king of Israel. And so Elisha's got his servant out there, and the servant comes out and says, oh, master, we're surrounded by all these warriors. And he said, Lord, I pray that you open his eyes to see that there be more for us than there are against us. You guys know the scriptures. There be more for us than there are against us. And suddenly his eyes open up and he sees all the chariots of Israel in the fire. And he sees everything, the warriors out there. And he sees them all around him. And then all of a sudden they're looking for him. And then Elijah said, okay, Lord, I pray that you'll blind the eyes of our enemies. Now he goes to the Syrians and he said, God, please close their eyes. So he's got power to open and close and close and open. He's got power to open up his servant's eyes and power to close his enemy's eyes. That's Isaiah 22:22. That's the sound of the key. Do you know that there's a key that's being given to us in Isaiah 22:22? Do you know what the key is? It's a sound. It's a vibration in the atmosphere that opens up and releases that anointing to come into the house and break all the chains that are upon the people. So we got that key. We got it. And so to possess that key, God says, Isaiah 22:22, I'm giving you the key. So he gives us the key, which is a sound. But now the key is to bind and to loose, to open and close. It's the key of David. So now all of a sudden we got the key of David. You know what God said to me tonight when I was laying on the floor? This is what the Lord said. Thank you, Jesus. You don't mind if I read my sloppy handwriting. I wrote it in the dark. He said, nothing is impossible. This is what he said. He said, you are like David to me. For you are seated and highly favored and strategically set. My favor is extended this day to you and those with you. Jerusalem waits and will not be a stranger to you. For I've spoken of you to many. He said, the big E will be built and I will do it. And he said, go in faith and go in power. My glory will be seen in this house. Amen. Do you know why I love this house? Because my daddy comes and visits it. I want to be here when he visits it. Amen? God tells us that there's three dusk in the morning, three dusk at night. There's different degrees of sight. But there are laws that are governing all three of those. We have to light up our planes. We have to light up our boats and light up our cars. They have to be lit up a half an hour before sunrise. You still have your lights on. And a half an hour before sunset, you still have your lights on. So there are laws that are governing the dusk. So God's telling us right now, as it is in the natural, there are laws that are governing the dusk. You must be ignited and lit up before the dawn of a new day. And as the sun is setting, you need to be lit up so that everyone in the world can see you. Oh, amen. So God says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Now, see, I'm not making this up. The word says his glory will be seen upon you. Do you guys agree? Yes. All right, all nine of you. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and the Gentiles shall come to your light. Do you know why God wants you to be lit up? Because there are people that are going to be sent to you, and they're carrying what? The gold and the silver? Wait a minute. I needed that a long time ago, and God's going, be the ignited ones, and I'll send it to you. Amen. Oh, that'll get you fired up. You're like, all I got to do is just let Jesus out? I was with a pastor in Israel. She's at the Damascus Gate. Sid Roth was just there, and she just filmed three different videos of what's going on in her life. The Arabs, the Islamic people, wanted to kill her. She lived in Jericho, and they burned her apartment one time, two times, three times, four times. They burned it. The last time they burned it, they took all the plastic chairs, and they surrounded her apartment. They ignited it with gasoline, and that petroleum, chemical, rubber-burning thing started acrid smoke and filling up her whole apartment. And she wakes up and she comes through all that smoke and through all her fire. The whole apartment starts on fire, a combustible ball of fire. And she walks through it and walks out. And they're freaking out because she's coming out with the flame still behind her. She's not even burnt. So now the Israeli government comes to her and says, you can't live here anymore, because she couldn't find an apartment anymore. Nobody else wanted to rent to her. After they saw it burned up four times, they're like, I'm not letting her come in my apartment. So then she had no place to live. So the Israeli government came to her and said, look, we have a place for you in Jerusalem. And she's like, what would I do in Jerusalem? And they said, well, go to these little camps. We have all these camps of people coming in. And if you'll go to them, we have 60 different camps. And we just need teachers to go in there. And we need them to be learning what you're carrying. She said, but I'm teaching Christianity. The Israeli government said, go in there to these 60 camps and teach them Christianity. Are you guys hearing this? So she gets a year visa for every teacher that she brings in there to go in there. Oh, man, this is cool stuff. So she's in this church in the Damascus Gate, and she's got this Living Bread International Ministries there. And I come in there, and I'm prophesying in there, and they're beating these drums from China. Everybody from China brought all these drums, and the drums, the sound of the drums, are expelling the demonic darkness that's at the Damascus Gate. The Damascus Gate is getting the darkness expelled by drums that are just like these. And so during every service, she beats the drums, 50, 60 drummers at a time. And the prophetic sound is just going out there, and the Arabs are closing up their ears and gnashing their teeth. They don't know what to do. So they came in, broke out three windows on the side of her church, and they brought in hoses with propane. And they turned them all the way up, a propane truck turned all the way up, and filled the entire church sanctuary with propane. When that happened, she's in her office, and they open up the front door, and they take a little Molotov cocktail, a firebomb, and they throw it in there to ignite this propane. When they do, there's no oxygen in there, and it snuffs out the flame. You can't breathe in there because there's no air. She comes out of her office and she walks out of the church, and they hit her on the back of the head with a rock and a pipe. And she said in her own words, my breath left me and I left my body. This is just like the Apostle Paul. And she said she's out of her body and she's looking down at her body, looking at them hiding behind the bushes at what they're doing to the church. And she said, Jesus, she said, they're blaspheming your name and they're blaspheming me. What are you going to do? And Jesus came to her and pointed his finger and said, go back. She went back into her body, and she stands up, and she goes away for 3 weeks to get healed, and she comes back to the church, and her church secretary said, you know, if you don't go back and face them, you'll be looking over your shoulder the rest of your life. And so she's like, you're right. So she goes to the little pomegranate juice stand at the Damascus Gate bus station, and she goes there to face the man who killed her. So they're selling juice, and she's in line. And she's going up, and she's getting closer, and she's getting closer. And all of a sudden, the man looks up and sees her, and his face just drops. All the blood rushes out of his face. And so she's looking at the man who killed her, who beat her on the back of the head with a pipe and a stone. And she said, I just want you to know that Jesus sent me here to tell you that he forgives you, and that he loves you, and that I forgive you, and I love you. And the man starts shaking and crying and looks her straight in the face and said, I don't care if all of Israel comes against you. They will have to stand between me and you. Cool is that? We're not hearing that stuff in America. We're so busy Facebooking that we don't even know what reality is. I post something on Facebook, and I'm telling you, within a half a millisecond, I get a like back on there. Like nobody could have even read that yet. Are you kidding me? You like what? You like that it just went bing in the middle of the night? Oh, come on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's like, how could you possibly like that? It's 3 pages long. It took me 6 hours to write it before I posted it. And you, in a millisecond, like. You talk about instant Christianity, just add water. He said, but the Lord will rise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. Then Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant. When? When God's Spirit comes upon you and you begin to be the ignited ones. When people can see the Spirit of God upon you. I was in a meeting. It used to happen all through the 90s. I'll tell you something about 1995 in just a second. All through the 90s, we were in full-blown revival, seeing cancers healed, blind eyes open, deaf ears, tumors coming out of lungs. I saw all of that in 1995, 6, and 7. I also saw, during that Clinton administration, I saw all the oil wells go upside down because they passed laws that we could no longer get the oil and we could no longer ship it out. But 2.5 weeks ago, the government came together and they passed a law that we can start exporting oil again. So guess what? The oil wells are coming up now. And God told me that when I saw the oil wells come back up, that the oil will be changed in the body of Christ. Now the oil wells are springing back up. This is the time for the oil change. Yes, yes. This is the time for your oil change, 20 years later. You know what else God told me? And I'll tell it to you. The Spirit of God says even now that what is about to come upon the earth is greater than any eye has seen or any ear has heard. God said, watch what I begin to do. God says it's going to begin to even overshadow that of the 60s, that of the 70s. God says, you're going to see right now that I'm going to begin to equate to the birth date. I'm going to begin to equate to the birth date. I'm going to do a new work inside of you on the land. God says, no eye has seen, no ears heard. No man has ever seen this enter into their heart. But God says, what I'm about to do is brand new. God says, you're about to see right now that I'm igniting the lamps, I'm igniting the torches, and I'm igniting my bride. My fire shall come upon you. God says, you shall eat the fire. You shall drink the fire. The fire shall be shut up in your bones and no longer just shut up, but release. And God says, watch what I do as I ignite you in this next season. God says, strike the match, eat the fire, eat the clouds. Strike the match, eat the fire, eat the clouds. And God says, my rule shall be extended to this earth. And God says, America shall rise again. God says, she shall no longer be defeated, but she shall be seated in the heavenlies. God says, not defeated, but seated. God says, I'm going to do a brand new work inside of America. God says, America shall rise again. She shall come into her coming. She shall become radiant, and she shall become desirable again. And no longer shall she be repelled by other nations. But God says, all the chains and fetters that they sought to put upon you shall be broken. And God said, I shall do this now. And God says, you shall see in this next election what I began to do. God said, choose my election over your infection. God says, no longer will your bodies be war-torn and militant. God says, you're going to see right now that I'm raising you up in righteousness. God says, the warriors in this day, even in this millennium, God says, you're going to see right now that I'm doing a brand new work inside of you. God says, you're going to see right now where you've been wounded, where you've been defiled, where you've been hurt and rejected, where you've been pushed away. God says, you're going to see right now that I'm going to rise up within you. God says, you're not going to be hurt and neglected and rejected anymore. But I'm going to rise up inside of you, says the Spirit of God. God says, even now, I'm going to come inside of you in a new way. God says, you're going to see right now that a new thing has begun inside of you. I shall spring up inside of you, says the Lord. God says, am I a man that I should lie? Will it not spring forth? And will it not come forth speedily? God says, this is the season of my election. And God says, even now that I'm calling for my people to rise up and begin to become militant in a new way. God says, link together with me, yoke together with me, no longer a chain gang, but a prayer chain. God says, I'm going to do a new work inside of you. This generation will by no means pass away before I ignite you and send forth my holy fire. And you shall walk in my glory. You shall see my glory. You shall become radiant. You shall rise up above all things like eagles. God says, eagles' wings are rising and rising and rising above all the mess on this earth. God said, this is a new day. And I tell you the truth, it shall spring forth speedily. Even in this next year, says the Spirit of God. God said that there are those that say, this is going to happen and that's going to happen, but I've not spoken it. God says that there shall be times of turmoil and trouble. God said, like the times of Jacob's trouble, but I shall cause you to rise up and become like Israel. You shall begin to see and perceive, and I will turn them to you again. God says in Isaiah, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah and all those from Sheba shall come. And they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. And all the flocks of Kedar shall gather together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Now I'm going to tell you something. 25 years ago, I had a dream, and God's just bringing it to the surface right now. And I'm like, God, I had that dream 25 years ago, and I've taught on it over the years. But God's bringing it back right now. I'm like, well, God, what is this? And he said, read it. So I went to it, and this was the dream. I dreamed that I was watching a dove that was flying from America over to the Middle East. The dove was clutching in his claws a golden package with silver ribbon on it. And it was flying across the ocean to the Middle East. It got all the way across to the Middle East, to the shore. And there was a pastor over there with a racket, with a tennis racket. And he was striking at the bird until the bird turned around and suddenly started flying back to America. Now, the bird had already flown all the way across the ocean from America to the Middle East and was now halfway back when it met up with this whole cloud of birds, of doves. And the whole cloud of doves were carrying gold packages and silver packages that were wrapped in gold ribbons and silver ribbons, which is the redemption and the glory. And so all of a sudden, the dove meets all these other doves, and the Lord speaks to the first dove and said, how can these land, lest you turn around and land first? The forerunner spirit must go first. So the dove turned around and started flying again. So think about this. By the time the dove got over there, he'd flown twice the distance of the ocean between America and the Middle East. He'd flown all the way across, halfway back, and halfway back again. That's the distance of round trip. All the while that the other doves were just making it for their first trip. All of a sudden, the doves got to the shore, and that pastor was still jumping and trying to hit them. But the dove showed the other doves how to go higher and went over the religious system so that they all became overcomers. They were now sons and daughters that were carrying the redemption and the glory of the gifts of the Spirit to other nations. Are you with me? Now, I dreamed that dream 25 years ago. Now, listen to what Isaiah said. Who are those who fly like a cloud and like doves to the roost? Surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish shall come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I've had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be opened continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish. And those nations shall be utterly ruined, and the glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I'll also make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I'll bring gold. Instead of iron, I'll bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. And I'll also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Did you hear that? You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. He's saying when you become this line across the nation that are the ignited ones that had the power to speak to the darkness, you're going to become salvation and your gates shall become praise. You're not getting this. God's making us into a temple. He's building us, all of us, into a temple. And he said, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Do you know what God's saying to us? We're reading this, and it sounds too familiar to us, like unbelief has set in. Like we can't really believe that he said that, but he's going to do it in our generation. But can I tell you something? He's going to do it in our generation. Daniel Kalenda and Reinhard Bonnke had the most extraordinary time in Kansas City this week, because when they gave the altar call, everyone came up there. They had 30,000 youth in there, and the altars were completely packed with people that were getting saved and rededicating their lives. This is what we're going to begin to see in America again, is a hunger for God and a supernatural strength that we've never seen before. Yeah. Are you hearing me? I've got friends that are coming in from long distances to be in meetings. And I love the fact that they're getting hungry for God again. Amen? I've got some friends here that drove in from Kansas City. Last week when I was here, we had some people that flew in from Detroit. And I've got some friends that are coming in tomorrow from all the way down in South Florida to come up to Ormond Beach. They're not caring that it's 5 hours to drive. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And it's that hunger that God's responding to. And when he responds to your hunger, he blesses you. I met my friend Gary 20 years ago, and when I met him in a small dress shop, and a Liberian woman owned the dress shop and said, "Would you come and preach in my dress shop?" And I said, "Yes," and she pushed all the dresses in the corner, covered them up, and I began to have chairs just like this, and I just began to minister. Well, I ministered to this man the vision that I saw. I said, "I see you right now driving in the car, and I see you going across the bridge, and I see the car wobbling, and it's going right off the bridge and into the water, and it's upside down." And I said, "And you're upside down in the water, and your seatbelt is tied and restraining you. And you're hanging upside down. But the top of the car is in the water. And I see Jesus coming in from the dry land, and he's coming into the water, and he's cutting your seatbelt, and he's dragging you to safety." Well, that really happened to him. I had no idea that he'd been through that. But he's sitting here right now in this room. And 20 years ago, I gave that word to Gary, and I met him 20 years ago, and he began to partner with us. I met him at a restaurant after that night. That night, we got so busy that there was no time to receive an offering. And when that happened, you know, my friend Kathy was selling our tapes on the side of the jewelry counter. And on the way out, Gary bought a Birthing and Becoming Sons and Daughters. It's a $40 8-tape-in series. And he bought that tape series. And when he bought it, I remember thinking, well, at least I got $40, you know. We didn't have any offering tonight, but we sold some tapes, you know, and he'll get blessed by that. And so when I went to leave, Kathy came in. She said, "This guy that bought this tape series left a note with you and a check." And so I put it in my pocket, and I went to pull the note out to find out where he wanted to meet me for dinner. And when I did, I pulled out the check, and the check was $5,000. God provided for what he wanted to provide for. We became friends for 20 years now. I don't know if you guys get this. My friends that came in from Detroit, I had a prophetic word in a meeting there, and I love it when God comes forth with something that you know is spectacular because it's not you. I came up with a word out of my spirit while I was praying in tongues, and the word was Hamtramck. Hamtramck. I thought it was a tongue. God says, "I'm going to preserve Hamtramck if my people will stand up with me." So I spoke it out, and this guy said, "I know what Hamtramck is. It's right next to Dearborn, Michigan, and the Muslims are trying to come in and take over that city." Now, 3 years later, they just took over the city. The entire city council are Islamic. And he flew in from Detroit. And you know what he flew in from Detroit to meet me in Jacksonville a few weeks ago? You know what he said? "I just came down here to repent. Because as watchmen, we didn't hold the ground and we had the prophetic word. Will you come back and give us another chance?" How cool is that? I'm like, dude, I'll be up there no matter what. Why would God give you a dream 25 years and then 25 years later say, "Okay, now it's time"? If he's not depositing destiny in you for a set time. Isaiah 21, verses 5 through 12. "Prepare the table, set a watchman in the tower. Eat and drink. Arise, you princes, anoint the shield. For thus says the Lord said to me, go set a watchman. Let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys and a chariot of camels. And he listened earnestly with great care. Then he cried, 'A lion, my Lord, I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime, and I sat at my post every night, and look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen.' Then he answered and said, 'Babylon has fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. O my threshing and the grain of my floor, that which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you. The burden against Duma, he calls me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?' The watchman said, 'The morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire, return and come back.'" What's he saying? He's saying, "Watchman, what of the night? What of the night?" He says, "The morning comes, but also the night." He's saying the glory of the Lord's coming upon the earth, but it's coming during deep, terrible, dark times. And you got to grab hold of the glory and get filled up with the glory so that you can speak to the darkness. You guys, there's a governmental anointing in this house for you to partake of tonight, for you to receive in your spirit so that you can rise up and say, "I decree and I declare what I see." Do you want it?
Yes.
Do you want that in your heart?
Yes.
Do you want it in your house, in your businesses,
yes,
in your marriage?
Yes.
My wife, Jane, and I just celebrated our 23rd anniversary, and people said, "Man, you're on the road. you know, 320 days a year, how do you make it? I said, because I'm on the road 320 days a year. We don't even have to argue. There's no time to fight. I'm not home. Come on. You got to be careful what you say to a woman, because everything that you say to a woman can and will be held against you in a court of law. I'm joking around, but I'm not. We have to be very cautious to cover our families. I'm going to end with this, because I could really go on for days on just what God's showing me about the light coming up and going down, and how God wants you to be seated in a high place so that you can see what's coming on the earth. I told you that there's an astronomical dusk, there's an oceanic dusk, and there's a planetary dusk. If you're just standing on the earth, it takes 18 degrees before you start to see the sun, and when the sun finally comes up, it's a quick thing. When you're up in the heavens, you see it coming a long way off, and that's where I've been. I've been in the heavens seeing it a long way off. Now I'm seeing it a long way off, and I'm announcing to the earth, it's coming. The sun's rising faster than you know. Get ready, because this is a brand new day. You've never, ever been here before. For those of you that are taking notes, I want you to read Isaiah 22, verses 15 through 25, and Isaiah 59, verses 15 through 21. He goes on and tells us how great this light is going to be that's coming upon our head. The key to this is that the sun is chasing the darkness. It's chasing the sunset of Saul. It's chasing the religiosity away from the kingdom. Yes, I will read them. I'm glad you said that, because I felt like somebody was supposed to get this. Isaiah 22, verses 15 through 25, and Isaiah 59, verses 15 through 21. God says, he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and I was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, I will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will repay fully. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion and say to those who turn from transgression, and Jacob says, Lord, as for me, says Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forever. See, God's trying to show us, he's trying to show us that there's something coming upon the coastlands, and you're on the coast. You're the first coast. You have the ability to speak to that darkness. There are intercessors within this house that can join together in groups of three and four that will have power to shift the atmosphere, to change things, to move them away from here so that the glory of God can come in a greater way and fulfill the destiny that he's already promised in this church. That's here right now. There are people in this house right now that can move in that glory. You're already seated here. There's already groups of three and four of you together. I see four right there on the front row. Just the four of you guys praying together can shift the atmosphere. But we just don't think so, because we think, well, who am I? Who am I? What can I do? Let me tell you something. You can shift the atmosphere. You can shift it big time. Folks, I'm going to end this right now. I feel like I've started to get the message across that God wants to shift things right now, and he wants to use you to do it. And there's nothing that can stop you or hinder you if you get connected to the Spirit of God. There's nothing that can stop you or hinder you. Amen? No one can stop you or hinder you. If God tells you to go to a president, just go. Maybe you don't know how you're going to get there. God gave me a prophetic declaration, a prophetic page, 42 pages long, and said, I want you to give this to President Bush. I was in Detroit, Michigan on 9/11, and I prophesied 42 pages when the notes were transcribed, and God said, I want you to put this in the president's hands. I didn't know the president. I still don't know the president. But while I was sitting there, and God said, I want you to put this in the president's hand, I said, I want everybody to bow their head right now, because this declaration has to get into the hands of President Bush. We bowed our heads to pray, and this woman in the balcony said, I can give it to him. And I said, excuse me? She said, I'm going to be having dinner with him in Crawford, Texas this weekend. She said, I'll see both George W. and George H. Bush together. She said, which one do you want to get it into? I said, both of their hands. I gave him 42 pages of declarations. You know what the declarations were? is that God was going to build a camp in Cuba to house the terrorists. I got that on 9/11, the day that the towers were hit. And it needed to get in their hands. And what God was saying is that communism and terrorism would not join together to become the seed into the fertile womb of America, and that God would stop the espionage at the borders. And so communism was Cuba, and they brought the terrorists there, and God said communism and terrorism would not come together to form a seed that would come into the womb of America, and that he would stop the espionage at the borders. They found three different computers that were being smuggled out of Guantanamo Bay, one in Jacksonville, Florida, and the other two in New York, and they seized them at the airports. That was espionage. And now our president's releasing them and sweeping them under the carpet, and guess what? The one of them that he released is the head of ISIS. You guys, this is a time to pray. You're like, oh, I don't want to hear all this stuff. It's too heavy. No, you need to carry it. Open your mouths and eat it and pray for it and give it back to God. Amen. The man who is the money mover for all of ISIS around the world has a brother who's a president. He's in Kenya. Are you listening to me? He's the main money man that moves all the money for ISIS. We're just not catching it. And we're asleep. And God's going, wake up! I have glory for you. I have power for you. And I'm going to shift nations through you. We're like, really? Me? Yes, you. Do you know God wakes me up in the middle of the night and tells me stuff. And it's like it manifests in hours. And I'm starting to rest in the Lord. I used to stay up all night and pray and pray and pray and stay up all night. And I do still stay up all night and pray. I was up all night last night. But then all of a sudden, God just wakes me up and tells me something. He woke me up and he said, tomorrow you're going to be on television. It's going to go worldwide. And I was like, I don't have anything planned on television. And the next morning, I woke up and this woman called me up and she said, can you be ready to go on television? I said, what are we going to do? She said, I want you to minister for 7 or 8 hours. She said, you got 6 or 7 different shirts you can change? I said, yeah, I do. I said, how am I going to do this? She said, I'm paying for it. She put down $3,500 to pray for 12 hours of me prophesying through the airwaves. Went to 197 nations. I was on there for 7 hours straight. I changed my shirt 6 times. You can see it on YouTube. It's on YouTube now, but it's on the New Gospel channel, and it's going still to 197 nations. God said, you're going to wake up and you're going to prophesy to the nations. I'm like, how am I going to do that? And then I just wake up and there it is. Paid for, it's done. The key's already there. All he wants us to do is listen. I'm going to pray for people right now. And you guys have been bringing money up and you've been gracious and generous, and I appreciate that. But if anybody wants to give an offering, and with your permission, maybe we can do some envelopes. Is that all right? We got some envelopes here that is going to help us with our Israeli mission. I'm leaving again on the 26th of January, coming back February 2nd. And you know that you know that you know that God's in it when he begins to shift people and he begins to shift things. I contacted my friends in Israel and I said, look, I'm going to be coming the 26th of January through the 2nd of February. Do you guys have an opening? And they said, we're leaving the 26th of January and coming back to America. And so you know them. You've stayed at their place. David and Linda. And so I'm getting there the day that they're leaving, and I'm staying there for the time that they're going to be here. How cool is that God orchestrates the things that he orchestrates? And so we're just praying right now that you will maybe be the ones that help us and send us. We're bringing a very huge project worth billions of dollars to the nation of Israel. It could shift things in the economy of Israel and America. It could shift things in us. And so if God puts it in your heart to do something, there's some envelopes up here. I'm not going to compel you to do anything. Just if you have a love for God and what you want to do, they're available. But I'm going to be up here praying for people.